Morning, church family. Boy, just absolutely could not ask for a better, more beautiful Sabbath than this morning. And the beautiful music. Oh, I could just sing. Really, I could sing all day. I enjoy this singing. To me, you haven't had church until you've sang some songs and praising God. We're continuing on in the book of Mark, and I want to go back to chapter 10. Obviously, I'm not going verse by verse, we're going chapter by chapter, but not verse by verse, as we are walking through the Gospels. And chapter 10 has probably at least five or six sermons in it. So far, I've only really preached one out of chapter 10, but I wanted to go back and I wanted to talk a little bit more about this whole idea that Jesus was training his disciples to be his evangelists, his ministers of the gospel, the future church. And in the chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, we find, as I said, a number of interesting comments that Jesus makes in preparing his disciples for the future. The one thing that really struck me as I was reading through chapter 10 was this very short, very brief account of Jesus and his interaction with children. You know, the Jewish culture of this time period really didn't put a whole lot of importance on children. I mean, obviously children were important, but they were sort of to be kept silent and out of the way. And it wasn't really until they became of age, they were 12 years old, that they were really considered important in the culture. And of course, they were given some notoriety. But as far as their involvement in culture, there really wasn't a whole lot. We put a tremendous importance on our children in our culture. Our children are almost doted over too much at times. We make a lot out of our young people, out of our children. And Jesus, I believe, had a very special attraction and a very special love for the little children. And here we find in the 13th verse, the scripture that Lexi read to us just briefly here. Let's go back to that passage of scripture, if you will, for just a moment. Jesus is making his way, and of course, everywhere Jesus went, there were crowds. And whenever you hear any of the gospel writers, when they say, well, there were 5,000, or there were 2,000, or there was a crowd, they never really counted the children. They didn't count the women either. So whenever there's a count, it was always the men. Sorry, guys, or sorry, ladies. But I'm going to assume that wherever Jesus went, there was always children. And so they follow Jesus. And you know how children are. When they get excited, they jump around and they enjoy life to its fullest. They haven't been burdened and weighed down by the concerns and the pain often and the suffering of life. They are so innocent in their understanding of life, and they are able to celebrate it at a moment's notice. I couldn't help but remember this morning as Marty was telling the children's story, and was talking about dolphins. I remember about 24 years ago, maybe it was 23, 24 years ago, I used to be, I was a youth pastor up north of here, the Riverside area, and I worked with a local school, grade school. And so I was asked many, many times to go with them on their outings, whether it was SeaWorld or the Wild Animal Park or the zoo or to something. I was always asked as the pastor to kind of come there and be a chaperone and kind of help out. And, of course, at that time I had a little boy, a little three-year-old, maybe he was four, something like that. And that was little Ryan. And some of you have met Ryan. He's not a little boy anymore. He's bigger than his dad. But one thing that he enjoyed immensely was going on the whale watching tours. His favorite thing was, well, looking at the whales, but the whales were too slow for him. It was more fun to stand at the back of the boat and throw bread in the air for the seagulls. That was fun. But Ryan was always and still is a very high energy child. And so his absolute favorite thing to do was to go to SeaWorld and feed the dolphins. was very interesting because we went there probably every year, maybe twice a year, down here to SeaWorld. And we would go to the dolphin pool, which at that time, the dolphins were allowed to come up to the edge and you could feed them. Now I think they kind of keep them away. But it was interesting because Ryan, as I said, was a very high energy child, and it took a couple times for me to catch on. Whenever Ryan would show up on the edge of the pool, whether he had food or not, the dolphins would all come to him. I'm not sure what that's about. I don't know if he spoke a secret language or if they were just picking up on his energy. But it was strange because other kids would be hanging over the edge with fish, waving and waving, and the dolphins would all come to Ryan. Four or five of them, all with their heads out going, you know, and looking at him. He was so excited, just patting them on the head and hugging them and loving them, you know. He just loved that. There's something about children that excites all of us. Whenever there's a child in the room, he often is the center of attraction, isn't he? Whenever there's a little baby, everybody wants to hold the baby. Everybody wants to talk to the baby. Everybody wants to pinch his little cheeks and kiss his little face, you know, and I believe that Jesus was the same way. I believe that whenever there were children around, Jesus wanted to be around children because there's just something about children. They're so spontaneous. They're so full and bubbling over with joy. And so we have here recorded for us an experience that happened, well, it's only recorded here once in Mark, but it happened, I'm sure, probably on a daily basis. But a group of people, a group of mothers or fathers, but probably mothers in this culture, came and brought their children to Jesus. And the disciples didn't like it. Ah, come on. This is not children's business. This is serious stuff. This is about setting up the kingdom of heaven. He's the Messiah. He's an important person. He's not interested in children. So take your kids back. Jesus said, wait a minute. What did he say? Just a minute. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. We get all kinds of ideas in our heads about what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And we've been talking for months now about the kingdom of heaven as being something that we can begin to experience right here on this earth. Right now, in this sanctuary, you are experiencing a small segment of the kingdom of heaven. The worship experience, the singing. I know some of you are saying, you know, I come for the preaching and I come for the scripture reading, but the singing, you know, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, so there's no point in my opening my mouth and singing. Well, I'll tell you what, remember Jesus said that if the children don't sing, the rocks will cry out. I got lots of rocks in this church. So if y'all don't sing, they're going to start crying out. And, you know, Jesus loved children. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Maybe we should spend more time observing children. Maybe we should take notes on how children are. What is it about children? Let me ask you, if you could describe a child in one word, what would it be? Innocent. Okay.
Young.
Good. All right. And they get younger all the time. Trusting. Yes. Yeah. What?
Spontaneous.
Thank you. I have these written down. It's great. We're thinking alike. Okay. What else? They learn. They learn, don't they? Oh, they absorb. They're like a sponge. They absorb everything, unfortunately. You know, they learn the good and the bad. Creative, yes. Oh, give a child a piece of paper and a bunch of paints and just let him use his hands and you'll see how creative they are. What else? Pardon? Open-minded, okay. Yeah. Trusting? Forgiving. Mm-hmm. Okay. So these are all words that we would use to describe children. Now, you don't need to respond. You don't need to answer this one. How would you describe adults? Well, we won't go into that. One of the things I notice about children and watching my little Sean is that, at least at 2 years old, he's almost 2 and a half now, but at about 2 years old, they like to help. They like to be helpful. When daddy's out mowing the lawn, they want to push the lawnmower. Well, of course, that's too dangerous. So we go down to the store and we buy a little tiny miniature lawnmower. And so you have daddy pushing the lawnmower with mini me following behind with his little tiny mower. When mommy's vacuuming in the house, what does Sean want to do? He wants to vacuum. So you have to buy a little tiny miniature vacuum cleaner. If daddy's driving the car, he needs to drive the car. You see, they want to be helpful. They want to be part of the activity of what's going on. Jesus, I believe, when he told his disciples, that group that was standing there around him, that we needed to, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we needed to be like a little child. I believe that he was trying to explain that the kingdom of heaven is not something that is unattainable. It is not something that is difficult. That indeed, even a child, in their simple understanding of life and their innocence, could enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, this life has its way of taking all those nice things away, doesn't it? The ability to trust, innocence. It takes away the ability to be forgiving and kind. It takes away our spontaneity. It takes away our happiness. It takes away our joy. But I believe that in the kingdom of heaven, which is where we are right now, this is the spiritual kingdom, I believe that all of those things need to be given back to us. We need to take them back. We need to take back that spontaneity. We need to take back that joy. We need to take back the trust. We should be a body of believers that are trusting of each other, that are kind to each other, that are loving to each other, that are forgiving of each other, that are happy and joyful and, yes, spontaneous. And also be willing to be helpful in serving one another. If you really want sometimes to get to the bottom of things, and make it simple, ask a child. They'll make it real simple. Sometimes it's embarrassing how simple they make it. Sometimes kids will say things that will absolutely embarrass their parents. But they're just saying it like it is. So sometimes it's dangerous to take your child, with you, because somebody may say, well, what's it like in your home? And they'll say, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, oh, my goodness. Okay, that's enough, Johnny. It's time to go. Let's go. See you later. But, the kingdom of heaven needs to be a place where people can be safe. It breaks my heart that there are children living in environments that are not safe. It really breaks my heart that children are hurt, that their trusting character, their ability to trust is broken, that they are sometimes abused, and they lose that innocence and that spontaneity. I thought it'd be nice if, in fact, I asked Lexi. Lexi is our resident poet, if you don't know that. She is quite a poet and writes a lot of poetry. And I thought, since we're talking about young people, we're talking about kids and their relationship to God and to us, I thought it'd be nice if she would share one of her poems this morning. Would you do that for me? Okay, let me get you the mic here. Oh, you got one? Okay, good.
Called For You.
It's on.
It is on. And I wrote it on the day after my birthday, January 10th. My hands, they tremble in your glory, and my heart, it cracks to your name. My head, it bows in your presence, and my arms, they rise through your pain. Seeing this, you may say that I'm a believer. You may say that I'm a follower. And you may say that he's all I live for. But everybody makes mistakes. My hands, they tremble around my crush. And my heart, it cracks from this pain. My head, it bows to my song. And my arms, they rise at this game. Seeing this, you may say that I'm not a believer. You may say that I am against. And you may say that this world is all I live for. But everybody has their moments. My voice now calls your name. And my eyes, they now melt with tears. My song, it now sings to yours. And my strength, they can overcome all fears. I am for you.
Amen. Man. Thank you. Appreciate that. Isn't that wonderful to see our children just breaking out in this beautiful poetry and all the talent we have here? Thank you, Lexi. You see, Jesus understood the heart of the children. He understood what it was that would prepare his disciples to spread the good news of the gospel around the world. They weren't aware of what was coming next. They weren't aware of what would happen. They had heard Jesus say, well, you know, the Son of Man is going to be, you know, beaten. He's going to be crucified. But it just went in one ear and out the other. And Jesus is trying to get their attention. He's trying every way he can to prepare his disciples for what would happen very shortly. And so in this passage of Scripture, we find Jesus attempting again to help his disciples understand what it meant to be a part of the kingdom. He wanted to train them. And so, in chapter 10, we also find another interesting comment that Jesus makes. It begins in 10, verse 42. I've got to put my glasses on. Chapter 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But, verse 43, so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That kind of takes the pecking order that is established in the world around us. It takes the protocol. It takes what we are used to on the job or in society around us and turns it on its head. If you're the CEO of the company, you need to become the one who serves those who are under you. If you want to be top dog, you need to learn to work with those who are even, well, the ones that are mopping the floor, the ones that are cleaning the restrooms. It takes everything that the disciples had heard, everything they believed in, everything that they saw being played out in the world around them and turns it on its head. Jesus is trying to tell them, listen, if you're going to be part of the kingdom, if you're going to be involved in sharing the good news of salvation, you're going to have to rethink. You're going to have to change your thinking. on how things are going to be. Because even Jesus, the Son of Man, came to this earth not to be served, but to serve. So one of the top priorities for us as Christians in the body of Christ is to serve one another. The willingness to serve. You say, well, why do I need to serve? I mean, church is about, you know, it's about coming and sitting for an hour or so, listening to music, listening to the Bible being read, listening to the Word of God being expounded upon, and we go home. That's good enough, isn't it? Well, not according to Jesus. According to Jesus, he's telling his disciples, listen, you're in cross training now, and I'm telling you, I'm your coach. This is what needs to take place in order for you to become part of this team. So I wrote down just a couple of things. Why do we need to be servants? What's so important about serving one another? The first thing that I note is serving says, I love you. Mm-hmm. When you're willing to serve someone, not because you're getting a paycheck, but to serve them, then you are saying to them, I love you. I care for you. You're important. If you take a look at John chapter 13. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Here, Jesus once again is saying, John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, here it is, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this shall all men know, that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love one to another. So why serve? Because it's saying, I love you. General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. And just sort of a sideline here, it's interesting. I've done a lot of studying of that time period. The great period of revivalism that swept across the United States. Many of the denominations that we and ministries that we see in America today actually sprang out of that time period, the great revivals. And the Salvation Army came also from that same time period, around the early 1800s, founded by a man by the name of General William Booth. And at some point in their formative years, General Booth was supposed to come and speak to a large gathering of the leaders of the organization. And so they were all prepared. They had come to this large meeting hall. They were all ready to listen to their leader, General Booth, give them the marching orders for the next 10 years. They were planning on a 5- and 10-year plan, a vision for the 10 years. Unfortunately, General Booth became sick. And he was unable to come. And so he sent a telegram that was to be read at this meeting. And so they got up front, and people are all sitting on the edge of their seats anticipating some tremendous words that would be presented to them that would inspire them and get them all ready to go out and to meet the needs of the world and the community around them. And this is all it said in the telegram. Others. That's it. Others. You see, to be a true servant, you have to lay aside your own personal desires. You have to lay aside your own personal ego. You have to posture yourself in a way that is becoming of a servant. You have to seek the good of others. You have to be willing to meet the needs of others. And yes, at times forgetting your own needs. Others. The second thing we can learn that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples here is that serving says, I love God. If you want to look at a text, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, okay, serving others, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So, yes, serving others. The saints need to serve one another because we have needs. But importantly, it's serving God. It's saying, I love you, God. When we fully comprehend the price that Jesus paid on the cross for the remission of our sins, when we look at what God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, we cannot help but want to serve Him. Think about it. Think about it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I beseech ye, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not to only serve, but to sacrifice. Valentine's Day is coming up, right? Here in the next few weeks or week. And some of you are going to forget, and then you'll have to apologize profusely. Some of you will remember. Valentine's Day is a day that we've set aside to remember those that we love dearly. We lavish upon them flowers and cards and chocolates and all those things that we just love to give those who we appreciate and those we love most. I don't know how many of you know where Valentine's Day came from or where it got started, but there's a little story that I learned about Valentine's Day. It's named after a saint. It was Saint Valentine. And he was martyred. He was martyred because at that time the king declared, well, the king had a problem. He couldn't get enough guys to come and join the army so he could go to war. And he thought, well, the problem is there's women that are, you know, distracting my men and taking them away and marrying them. And so he declared there were to be no more marriages. No more marriages. I declare no more marriages. And Saint Valentine's didn't agree with him. And so he went against the decree and he was secretly performing marriages. And when they found out about that, the king's men took him away and they martyred, they killed him. So that's where Valentine came from. Kind of strange story, isn't it? But it's a day that we remember those that we love most. Thousands of churches today are dying because people don't want to serve. I'm not just saying that. It's the truth. There are churches that are closing their doors. They think that church is just a spectator sport. And when the team is great, then they'll cheer it on. When the team's not so great, they look for another place. We are all members of the body of Christ. Together, I believe, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do great things for the Lord. There's a story that was told about a little church. There were four very prominent people in the church, and they did everything. There was Fred somebody, there was Tom everybody, there was Susan anybody, and there was Joe nobody. The pastor needed help in the little cradle roll division, and he really wanted anybody to do it. But anybody wanted somebody to do it. And everybody was oblivious to the problem. And so nobody ended up working. You see, Jesus understood that in order for the gospel to be spread, that people needed to be committed. They needed to be committed to serving. The third thing that we need to remember is that serving meets the needs of the church body. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 1 through to verse 7. 2 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech ye also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities and distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by the love unfeigned. I like the way he ends it with love. The greeters, the Sabbath school teachers, those who prepare the food for the potlucks, those who lovingly knit caps and scarves and shawls, those who help clean up the grounds and take care of overseeing the remodeling. Everybody works together. Everybody serves the body of Christ so that we can become a place where people come and they find safety, they find security, but ultimately they find salvation through Jesus Christ. Everybody is someone who can serve the body of Christ. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to serve. I believe that in my experience in life has been that serving brings fulfillment. That's number four. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. Oops, I got Philippians. This is a new Bible, and it doesn't want to turn to the pages I want it to. There we go. Okay, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What this passage of Scripture is saying is that you are designed to serve. You are wired, you are hardwired to serve. So when you are in service, you are connected to a very special gift that God has given to you. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to receive that gift and to use that gift to serve. Now, often as a pastor, you hear all kinds of things like, "Well, I'm tired of serving in that office in the church. I need a vacation. I don't have time for it anymore. My life is too busy. I've done that for so many years, I could probably do it with my eyes closed." I've heard all of these. "I think I want to try something different." Well, we've all heard that. We maybe all thought that too. I would like to suggest this morning that if you are connected to the Holy Spirit and you hear the call of the Holy Spirit calling you to minister, to serve the body of Christ, that God will, through His power, through His Holy Spirit, will give you the strength to continue to serve the body of Christ. He didn't ask us to serve just so that we would burn out and crash. He asked us to serve because He knew that that would give us strength, that it would encourage us, it would empower us to live our lives. Giving your life to others, give your life to others and you will find yourself. That's a big thing nowadays. You know, people want to find, I got to find myself. You go out and buy a Harley and you take off. Leave your house behind, leave your family behind, leave your job behind. I'm looking for myself. Got to find myself. If you want to find yourself, serve others. Solomon was a guy that, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it sounds to me like he spent a good portion of his life looking for himself. He says, I've tried it all. I've done it all. I've done everything. I'm a richest man. I'm a wise man. I've done all these things and I've tried it all, but I'm still empty. I'm still empty. It's meaningless, meaningless. He discovered that the heart, it was hard. That even when you search for yourself, you may not find it. So you have to ask God to show you in what capacity you can serve His kingdom. He discovered that fame and materialism doesn't bring satisfaction. So often Christians are known for what they don't do or don't believe in. I wonder what it would be like if we were known for how we serve humanity and community. Point Loma is committed to serving God and community. We've asked God to show us where to place our priorities, and we have placed our priorities in, number one, worshiping God, serving God, serving the community, or rather serving the body of Christ and serving the community. And we're getting closer to that day when we will actually see God, His hand reaching out into the community and serving the community through our preschool. But I would like to challenge us not to say, okay, well, that's the quick fix, you know. Whew. Now we can sit back and fold our arms and watch it happen. That's not what it's about. God wants us each of us to find an area in our life. He wants us to find our own sphere of influence. We've talked about that in our different programs and seminars that we've offered here. We each need to have a sphere, whether it's at work or at home or in the community. We need to have a sphere where we can testify to the good news. We can testify to God's love. Look for that. Ask God to show you, to help you find that place where you can testify to the goodness of God in your life, and others can hear the good news of salvation. Pray for God to show you that in the coming year. Pray for God to show this church areas that we can reach out and touch the lives of others. May God bless us as we continue to worship Him.